Give everyone a warm welcome as we meet this morning to worship our God. It's good to have a day out from the week where we don't have to be at work and don't have to worry about things, and we can just come and worship God. What a great creator we have that put that provision in place for us. Just one announcement, just one notice for those church members that we have communion this afternoon. We come and sit around the Lord's table, and what a great time and privilege that is as well. Well, we're going to start with our first hymn, which is Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God and three persons, blessed Trinity. And let's stand with the music. Commandments. We're in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20, which is on page 61 in the Chapel Bibles, or follow on your app or on the wall. So we're reading Exodus 20 verses 1 to 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath,
all that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." And the people stood afar off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And we look forward to John, despite that being written over 1,000 years ago, John bringing a message which is relevant for us today. Now we're going to have a short video, and it's about a women's convention that is in June. So ladies, this is for you, and notice the date so you can pop it in your diaries. We just encourage you to come. Then afterwards, John H. is going to come up and lead us from there.
To be with you in June as we study the book of Hebrews together. Did you know in the book of Hebrews the word better comes up a lot, and it's talking about Jesus. That Jesus is better than the angels, than the prophets, than Moses, than the high priest. He's the better covenant. He is the better sacrifice. The story of Hebrews is that Jesus is the better story. Now that's important because I often think I know how my life should go. But when the trials and the difficulties and the tricky moments come, Hebrews tells us that we can draw near to the throne with confidence because Jesus is our hope. He is an anchor for our soul, and that is the better story. I can't wait to be with you in June. Take care, and we'll see you soon.
We've got our next song now, and then after that's the children's talk, so come down. We're going to sing Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, and any of you who brought it up in Sunday school or really part of Forest Fold for a long time will know this song really well. And we like to sing it in rounds, so one side will be singing the chorus, while one side will be singing the verse. But it's not too complicated, okay? It needn't be, all right? So if you're on this side, okay, listen out for Bex and Josh And you're just going to sing the song all the way through, verse, chorus. Okay, and on this side, I'm going to be playing the piano, and all that's different is we've missed out the first chorus. So we'll sing verse 1, verse 2, chorus, verse. Okay? So you'll sing it all through, and we'll just miss the first chorus. And we should end up all singing the chorus together. So let's see how it goes, all right? That sounded great, by the way. Well done. Okay, good morning, people. And what have you just come to the end of in what have the teachers in Thrive been teaching you about? Yeah? The Ten Commandments. Okay, yeah. And you're actually way ahead of the rest of us because John's going to be preaching about the Ten Commandments. So you'll already have a head start. Now, I didn't warn you beforehand because I was worried that none of you would come up the front. Okay? But what I'd really like you to do is come up with me so I don't look silly on my own. And I'd like us to share with everybody the actions that you've been learning for the Ten Commandments. Does that sound like a good plan? Yeah? Okay, right. Come up the front then. Come stand up here. Okay. So what they've done is they've learned a simplified version of the Ten Commandments and got some helpful actions, which are really clever, because we might remember what the Ten Commandments are, but which order do they come in quite? And our finger actions tell us, don't they, what number they are. Okay, so you did really well this morning. John said, right, what's number 7? And immediately you thought the action and then the commandment, and that was really helpful. Okay, so here's the first one. What's the first action? Yeah, only one God. That's a really easy one, isn't it? There's only one God. No other gods. So let's say it together, shall we? Only one God, no other gods except me. Good. Okay, right, we're already there with the second one. So we've got an idol and someone bowing down, haven't we? Okay, and what's this commandment? Shall we say it together? Don't make idols. Good. Okay. Number 3. Don't misuse God's name. Okay, so respect for God. Don't misuse his name. And the fourth one, okay, we've got two actions for this. First one is our church. Okay, should we say that? Keep Sundays holy. Yeah, or remember the Sabbath day. That was what the Jews had to have a rest on Saturdays. We celebrate on a Sunday because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. What's the other action with four fingers? Have a rest. Yeah. Good. Well done. What have I done with that? That was in my pocket. Okay. Right, number five. Ready for the salute? Honour your father and mother. Should we say it all together? Honour your father and mother. Should we say it really loud? This is a really important one for you guys, isn't it? Okay, that means to obey them, to respect them, to show them love and honour. Yeah, okay, good. Six. Okay, we've got some weapons here, haven't we? What do we say? Do not kill. Good. Number seven. Okay, so we've got a family here. And here's mum and dad. Okay, we must stay loyal together, mustn't they? Do not commit adultery. Good. Number eight. What's number eight? Well, this one's a bit tricky, isn't it? So we've got four fingers to create a pocket. And what is it? Do not steal. Good. Okay, we're nearly there. Number nine is coming up. Right, we've got four people. And somebody's lying, aren't they? Somebody's lying to these four people. Don't tell... Should we say it together? No. Don't tell lies about your neighbour. And the last one is... Do not covet. Don't grab things that aren't yours or always wanting what other people have got. Good, well done. And I think that would be useful. Cut it down here. And that would be useful to... Help us remember not only the Ten Commandments, but the order of them. So as John preaches through the Ten Commandments, we might be thinking of those actions. And then, now, what did someone, they're thinking about this morning now, what would somebody come and ask Jesus a question? Somebody came and asked Jesus a question about the commandments and said, which? Yeah? Yeah, which is the most important? Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, very cleverly, summed up the whole Ten Commandments by saying two things. And you remember what he said? Yeah? Okay, that's similar. Yeah, that's the second part. Can you remember? You shall... Let's put it up for you. Can you see that? Oh, no, it's not very clear, is it? Can you read that? Yep, should we read it together? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That especially helps us think about the first four. And the second one is similar to it. You shall... This is terrible, isn't it? I can't read red. We won't use red again. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And that's especially to do with the second six commandments. Good. Well done. Do you want to go and sit down? Well done for listening.
Well done, children. That was really good. It's helpful to have these things to help us remember. So, ladies, what was the date of the Women's Convention? You can take one of these from out in the hallway if you've forgotten. If you didn't click it, please take a leaflet. And, I'd like to go to Hebrews. Not sure with all the ladies, but I'd like to go to a series on Hebrews. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we bow our minds and our heads and our hearts, we ask that you would help us to pray to you now. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, helping us as we come to you in prayer. Help us as we praise and worship you. Help us as we try and understand who you are. Not that's possible, Lord God, but you can help us to see that before the creation, the world we live in, was created. You were there. You are not a created being. You are eternal. You were there before time started, and you will be there as time finishes. Lord, you are there outside of time. And they are massive things for us to get our mind round. But we do understand that it means you are far greater, far more glorious in every aspect than we are, than what your world is. And we pray that we would humble ourselves before you, not only in prayer, but in our lives. Lord God, we're so thankful that you've given us your word. We're so thankful that you teach us about yourself in a way that we can understand with the help of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to understand the lessons you want to teach us. Lord, that you are a God of love. We thank you that you're a God of love. And because you are a God of love, you gave us those Ten Commandments to show the way that you want us to live our lives. And as we compare ourselves with those Ten Commandments, we realise that we fail. We break every single one of them. If it's not in action, it will be in thought. But Lord, we thank you for them because they show us our sinfulness. And when we come to understand and realise that we've done wrong before you, when we come to understand and realise that our sin has put a barrier between you and us, and there is nothing we can do about it, Lord, we look to you to provide that way where we can have peace with you. We look to you to provide that way where you can demonstrate your love in a most awesome way through your Son, the Lord Jesus. As we come to see the way he left the glory of heaven, the way he left the perfection of heaven, he came down to live in the flesh of a man. He lived a sinless life. He lived a life that where he was humiliated by those round about him, where he was spat on. And eventually, they crucified him. His creation crucified their creator. But it was all part of your amazing plan. And we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to die on behalf of all of us who had come and asked for forgiveness. All of us who had come believing and trusting that your death took away the punishment that we deserve. That through your death, we can now have peace with Almighty God. That through your death, we can now call Almighty God our Father. And what a privileged position that is for us to be in. And Lord, we thank you for being willing to do that. We pray though, for those who do not know you, for those who are so caught up in this world, we pray for those whose hearts are hard, who are blind, who are deaf. Lord, that you would work, that you would be gracious and merciful, that you would open up blind eyes, that you would unstop deaf ears, that you would break the heart of stone. That today, Lord God, they would come to see you, that as a God who saves, as a God who rescues, as a God of love. Lord, we pray that they would be taken out of the world's influence, the world's attitudes, the thing the world want when they say God is just a joy spoiler. Lord, help us to realise that actually for us to have complete joy, full joy, it's only through you. And then we will know pure joy too. Lord God, we ask that as John teaches us today through your word, as you teach us through John, Lord, our hearts be receptive for what we hear. Lord, we can read the same passage many, many times. Lord, may we not come to it with, I've been here, I've seen this, I've done this, I know this. Lord, because there's always a new lesson for you to teach us. And we pray that our lives this coming week would be changed in some small way by what you teach us this morning. Lord God, we pray that you would help us as we've just thought about the verse, the way the Lord Jesus summarised those Ten Commandments, for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all our strength, with all of our will, and for us to love our neighbours as ourselves. And that's a challenge in its own right. But Lord God, we pray you would help us to do that. We pray that we would be so filled with your love that we want to love you more. That we want to love our neighbours, our families, our friends, our work colleagues. May our lives be a little window, a little witness of your love to us, that they may see that you make us different. Father God, we want to bring our current circumstances to you. Lord, we are told that we are to cast our cares upon you. And we pray that each of us will be bringing our cares and concerns to you. Lord, you know each of our hearts, you know each of our lives, you know each of our troubles. Lord, we pray as individuals we would be casting them onto you, knowing that you're a God who can strengthen us. You're a God who can bring us comfort. You're a God who can bring us peace. You're a God who can provide for each of us in our individual circumstances. And we look to you to do that. We do, at this time, bring before you those who are unwell. We remember those who are waiting for operations. We ask that you would help them and be with them. We pray for those who are currently in hospital. Lord, we remember Wendy Cowley and ask that you would be with her and strengthen her for her upcoming operation. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Philip in hospital. Lord, we ask that you would bring peace to his troubled mind. We pray that you would restore his peace to him. Lord God, we ask that you would be with John Cruz. And we pray you would help him, help the family round about him. Now, Lord, we pray, if it is your will, there would be a measure of recovery. Lord, we pray that you'd bring him back to full health. Lord God, we pray for those who are recovering from operations. Lord, help them as sometimes patience is needed. Recovery doesn't come as fast as one would like. But Lord God, we pray that you would be with each one as they recover from their operations. Lord God, we pray and pray for our government as we've been instructed to in your word. Lord, we look at our government and we think, how is it working? What a mess. Lord God, we ask, we plead that they would be looking to you for wisdom. We pray that you would be merciful and kind to us as a country and you would influence our government for good. We pray that they would be seeking to serve the people they lead rather than to serve themselves and their own agendas. Lord God, we ask that you would influence our government for good. Lord, we pray for this coming week. Lord, we ask that you would be with each of us. You know what we will have to face. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we come to you if things are going well. And we want to bring you praise. We want to worship you. We want to thank you when life seems smooth. Lord, knowing that you are behind it. Lord God, may we not become confident in our own strength and what we're doing. But may we look to you not only when we're in trouble for help, but when things are going well, may we bring praise and thankfulness to you. Lord God, again, we commit John to you and pray that you would help us to listen, to learn and respond to your word as he brings it to us. And we ask that Jesus' name would be honoured and glorified and lifted up on high in our minds and in our lives. Amen. We've got our third hymn, our third song, which is Be Thou My Vision, Supreme in My Heart. Bid every rival give way and depart. You my best thought in the day or the night, waking or sleeping, your presence my light. And as we sing this, may this first verse and may the hymn be a prayer for us. What a good place to be. Let's stand with the music.
Well, I think most people have probably heard the phrase, the Ten Commandments, even if they couldn't name them all. It's perhaps one of the best known parts of the entire Bible. It's not as well known as it used to be. Maybe you're well familiar with it. Perhaps it's quite new territory for you to be thinking about the Ten Commandments. You're quite interested. This morning, I remember as a young Christian, when I first became a Christian, and I didn't really know about the Ten Commandments. I remember wanting to find the Ten Commandments. I'd heard they were in Exodus. I prayed that God would direct me to them. I opened the Bible in Exodus, and there it was, Exodus 20. And I was able to read for myself the Ten Commandments. Well, that's where we are this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 20, and we're looking at the Ten Commandments. We've had a great summary of them already, and now we're going to take it a bit slower so that us adults can understand and take it in. And these Ten Commandments have a special place in the Bible, and it would be good for us to realise that before we look at them, to just up our view of them and to realise their significance. They are called in two or three places the Ten Commandments. It's a group, a body, literally the Ten Words. So there is something special about them hanging them together. They were given by an audible voice from God. Verse 1 of 20, and God spoke all these words. And in verse 22, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. An audible voice of God delivering these words. They were accompanied by audio-visual special effects. You heard about some of those last time when Mark preached. It also comes up in verse 18 of this chapter. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. It's a sense of awe about what was going on. A sense of awe about what was being said. They were originally given by God and placed on tablets of stone. Two tablets of stone contained the Ten Commandments, and it was originally put there by what's called the finger of God. These Ten Commandments, as we have them largely here, are repeated almost word for word, not quite, later on in Deuteronomy 5 as they await to go into the Promised Land. They're reminded of these. They're so important for them. The tablets that they were on were carried for centuries in a very special container called the Ark of the Covenant. And two copies, two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were carried. It was central to the life of the people. They summarize so much of God's direction for the people. It's as if the things that follow in Exodus, in these early chapters of the Bible, so much in the Bible, really unpacks what is here in these Ten Words. They're referred to in the New Testament. Paul quotes them, Jesus quotes them. So many of them are referred to, most of them are referred to individually. So they have a special status, the things that we're looking at this morning and beyond. And although they're commands, yet they are loved, and we mustn't forget this. In the Bible, David, in one of his songs, says, oh, how I love your law. It's what I think about all the day long. He sees it as great treasure. He sees it as a great feast. He loves God's word. Now, we want to understand these words in a way which fits in with with the New Testament, with the things that we find later. And I hope in, particularly in the next couple of weeks, we'll have the opportunity to see them in that light. Well, before we delve into the 10, it's good to notice the way in that we have in this chapter. It comes in verse 2. We have, if you like, an entrance hall into the Ten Commandments. And you don't want to bypass this entrance hall because it gives the setting. Here the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It underlines something that Mark brought out last week about the sort of the basis, the approach we have to God's law and the Ten Commandments. And it could be helpful if you're tempted to think of these commandments as cold and as distant and as remote and as killjoy instructions, then you need to go back into the entrance hall of verse 2 of what brings them about. They are commandments given on the basis of who God is, of their relationship with God and what God has done for them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Ten Commandments aren't the slavery. The slavery has been delivered from. God has brought them out and now he gives them what's sometimes called the law of liberty and freedom. The Ten Commandments are wise, are good, and they deserve wide respect. But they will be especially meaningful to you, to us, if we know God, if we have a relationship with God, if we're aware that God has done something special for us, especially aware that God has delivered us through Jesus, his Son. Then if we have that entrance hall to the Ten Commandments, then there'd be a warmth to them. There'd be, if you like, a spiritual springboard to go into the Ten Commandments. The way we live comes as a result of what God has wonderfully done in his grace for us. That's the entrance hall to the Ten Commandments. So I hope you all find it helpful the next few weeks. But if you know God, if you've been delivered and saved by God, then I think it will be a special interest and delight to you in what we look at. So we plan to look at them the next 3 weeks. We're going to do so in a 4-3-3 formation, if I can put it like that. Many go through this set of Ten Commandments one at a time, and that would be well worth doing. It's not how we're doing it. But it does mean that we'll have to sort of go through them a little bit quicker than others who do a series of 10 or 10 plus on them. But before we look at the first four individually, I want you to just notice them together. I've been sort of given a clue about this already, but I think it's worth flagging it up. What do we notice about the first four? We notice that they're ones about God first. The first four are often seen as particularly about our relationship with God, our duty to God. As the children have been learning, I think it was this morning, maybe last week, the Ten Commandments were summarized, really, by the Lord Jesus in two overarching commandments. And the first of those, Matthew 22, verse 37, is put like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. It's good for us to think about that. The most important thing is about your relationship with God. Your attitude to God. I don't know if you realise that. How you conduct yourself before God and in relation to him is the first and great commandment. These four come first in the Decalogue, as it's sometimes called. Our relationships in this life, they're very important, aren't they? And the Bible speaks a lot about them. And we should be concerned about them. But first and foremost is how we are before God, our relationship with God. In the rest of the Ten Commandments, family life will come up, parents will come up, marriages will come up, courts will come up, how we speak will come up, neighbours will come up, people who annoy us will come up. But before we get to that, first and foremost, our relationship with God. We clocked that. No, it's not around in society generally. We need to be reminded of this. Our status, our situation, our relationship with God is first, most important. Well, let's look then at these first of the four. And here's the first that we come to. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. It follows on from what we've just been saying, really. God should be first. No one else is God. No one else should be treated like God in our lives. No other gods before me. That is, no other gods probably in my presence, or no other gods in preference to me. I should be first. And this, of course, is entirely right, isn't it? It's entirely right, because God is God. God is our maker. God is our judge. He is Lord over all. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, says one of the Psalms. God is God. So there should be no other gods before him. There should be no things taking his place. A husband gives a unique place to his wife, a place that is hers alone, and we should to the Lord. We shouldn't two-time God. We shouldn't cheat on God. God has a unique place. He should be first in our hearts, as we sang in that third song. And it was a common problem in Old Testament times, and it's a common problem today, to put other things before God. Then they put the moon as a god, or the sun as a god, or the river as a god, or they had fertility gods. We might not be tempted to put such things on the throne in our lives, but I may well be tempted to put pleasure before God. All sorts of pleasures that capture us and we like. We may be tempted to put comfort before God. We may be tempted to put other relationships before God. We may be tempted to put personal choice and freedom, I'll do it my way, before God. We may be tempted to put popularity before God, how I'm seen, my reputation, how others are to me, my friendship group. Tempted to put ourselves on the throne, to see ourselves as first. In the garden, the temptation was, you shall be as God. And it created a mess then, and it always does create a mess, because God should be God. God is first in our life, the first call on our loyalties and our lifestyle. And you know, it can still be a problem for Christians. John ends his letter affectionately, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Isn't that right? How we've lived, how we want to live, no other gods, first commandment. And we come to number two, and it is linked, but it is different. Verses 4-6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." We could put it as "no remaking God." That's one way of putting it, I think. No remaking God. In those days and since, there's been a bad tendency to make representations of God. And then to follow that on with worshipping the representation or the object that has been made. And there are still religions, and there are still tendencies within Christianity to worship objects. But you cannot, can you, replace the immortal, invisible, almighty God with a statue or an object. Now, we may not be tempted to get our chisels out or our paintbrushes out to make a statue or to do an image, but in our thoughts, we can remake God in a way that's acceptable to us. Our people sometimes like to say, "Well, I like to think of God in this way," and then they sort of portray their own view of God, which is not in line with his word. Or they say, "Well, what I think God is like is this." Or "this is my view of God," and then it just comes from their own imagination and it's not consistent with what is revealed. And it's remaking God, it's reinventing God, it's reducing God. No remaking God. And there are two follow-ons to this command, which give reasons to underline why we shouldn't do this. God is described in a way which maybe surprises you, or may have done if you weren't at a sermon on it in the last few months. God is described as a jealous God. As a jealous God, verse 5. And we sometimes think of jealousy as a bad thing. Indeed, it can be a bad thing, but it's not always a bad thing. Sometimes jealousy is about being passionate to preserve what is right and good. I spoke this week to somebody who's quite into literature, and we ended up chatting a bit about the way in which books, perhaps classics of the past, are being reproduced in a way which is politically correct and acceptable, and it's in line with sort of feminist ideology, and they would perhaps make a few characters gay to be acceptable in the current age, and they just distort the plot line and the characters. And I was asking the person what they think about it, and he was against it. He didn't like it. It's a distortion of what it was. It's a distortion of the pure classic work. It is something which misrepresents. It's not what the author intended. It reduces, it pollutes, it diffuses. And there's something similar but much more important here. God's character should not be repackaged according to our passing views and trends and fashions. No remaking God. And the second follow-on reminds us that distortions of God have an effect on future generations. This is quite sobering. Have effect on future generations. Thankfully, it's not always the case, but often is the case. In verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Parents, your view of God will have a big effect on your children's view of God, and a big effect on your grandchildren's view of God, and it'll have a massive effect on their lives. Don't remake God. How much better to be in line with verse 6, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of generations, it's sometimes translated, thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. We were making God. Are we bowing down to distortions of God? That's obviously not right, is it? Lord, keep us from that. The second commandment, no remaking God. We come to the third commandment. Briefly put in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Respecting God's name. Respecting God's name. And the wording here seems specifically in those days about pretending an allegiance to God, which is false and just sort of helps you through a sort of sham naming of God. Something that's not real, not genuine. Perhaps like somebody who takes an oath to speak the truth but doesn't speak the truth. So they have all the pretense of it being important and underlying that it's speaking the truth, but they don't actually speak the truth. Or somebody who puts on their school form that they're hyper-religious so that the children get into the school, but it's not actually the case. And they're misusing God and his name in a way that just is false but advances their cause. That's the root of it here. And maybe we sometimes give the impression that we love God and we put good words on it and we say the right things, but our heart is so distant and from, and it's just fake faith that's coming out of our mouths, and we're misusing the name of God. We're putting on a show and it's not really real. But it points wider than just that, doesn't it? That the name of God is to be seen as worthy and weighty. And by the name of God, it doesn't just mean the name God or the name Lord, but it means his character, all that he is, his attributes, his reputation. The name of God is something worthy and weighty. And that it is not right to talk of God without respect, without a sense of who he is. Many of us can look back with sadness at doing this multiple times, can't we? Talking about God, naming God in a way which was a swear word, or was just lightly done, or without a sense of who he is, or in a very disrespectful way. And we have guilt, because it carries on. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And many of us can thank God, like Paul found, that God was a God who had mercy on those who'd been blasphemers. And though we were guilty, through Christ we found a way of becoming guiltless and not condemned. The fourth one, I think there's most on the fourth one. It's a positive one. Really, all of them are positive in their intention, but a couple of them are worded in a way which is evidently positive. And it is with the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, remembering God's day, remembering God's day. God has given a rest day. He has given the pattern of a week. Well, we're glad that's not been decimalised, isn't it? We've got the pattern of a week of 7 days, and one in seven should be especially different. A day separate from normal work. For us, for our family, for our workers, for our guests. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do not any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Yes, there are exceptions. Jesus pointed to certain things which needed to happen on the seventh day. Yes, in the New Testament, it's moved to the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection, now called the Lord's Day, so there are differences. Yes, the fulfillment of the Sabbath is especially in Jesus, through whom we find rest, a gospel rest. But still, the principle in the Ten Commandments, one day separate from our normal work. A time to leave homework to one side. A day free from work emails. A day off the treadmill of activity so as to be refreshed, to recuperate, to be blessed. But it's not just a work-free day, it's a special day. It is the Lord's Day. It is to be holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A day of worship and fellowship. A day to be spiritually fed. A good day, a delightful day for believers. Over 10 years ago, we did a little series of four messages on it. Somebody produced it into a booklet, God's Rest Day. There's still some of those left. I've put some out there if you want one. If you want to read about it in more detail. It's part of God's setup for the world. It doesn't just go back to the events here at Sinai. It goes all the way back to the creation pattern. God himself observed it at the beginning. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And what a gift it is. 1 in 7, special. Rest day. Has the 1 in 7 got a bit blurred in your mind and in your life? Are you sort of joining the culture in an unrelenting pattern of work and activity which is against the Maker's instructions? Are we missing out on or underplaying, if you like, the spiritual boost and encouragement and feeding time that comes from having a day which is especially focused on God? Remembering God's day, the fourth commandment. So the first four commandments are Godward. It's the first and great commandment. God being first in our lives. The best place for us to be is for God to be first in our lives. We have two more mornings to look at the other six. And when we do so, we'll be looking a bit more at some of the New Testament floodlights, if you like, on the Ten Commandments. But just in closing, I want to encapsulate it in four phrases. This is how it's sort of, this is a way that I think it reflects some of the rest of the Bible's teaching on our response to the Ten Commandments. So I might change it a bit by next week. You might have some ideas which modify it, but this will get you thinking. Start to put our hearts in the right place and we'll be expanded as we look at the other six. What's a Bible reaction to the Ten Commandments? One is, of course, quite right, it makes sense, these are good. Another is, oh dear, oh dear. How far short I've come. How much they show me up. Leading on from that is, Jesus, help. I need something. I'm vulnerable. My failure needs dealing with. Jesus, help. And then a final one is, yes, please. These are great. These are good. This is where my heart is. This is how I want to live. Music to my ears. Lord, help me to live this way, your wise way. That is my delight. So, four reactions. Perhaps you start to think about them this week in response to what we've looked at. Of course. Oh dear. Jesus, help. Yes, please. But things that we can enlarge a little on as we look at the other commandments in coming weeks. Well, we're going to have our final song now. And it's a song of somebody who realised really that God wasn't first in his life, who resisted God, but whom God had mercy on, so that now his delight is, if you like, to run in the way of God's commands and to serve him because he's been so gracious to him. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. For the privilege of studying your word, of studying this part of your word, of drinking in its truth this morning. Lord, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for wisdom. We pray for help. Bless us as we look at these further in coming weeks. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.